Well, tomorrow the Synod of our diocese will gather at the Wesley Centre for a very important task, to elect the next Archbishop of Sydney. For the past few months, I've been receiving glossy brochures in the mail and numerous emails from the respective camps of the two candidates, Dr. Glenn Davies and Reverend Rick Smith. These brochures, articles and emails outline the reasons why they think that their candidate is the best. They talk of the experience that they would bring to the task, the runs that they have on the board, their formal qualifications, and the pros and cons of the length of tenure of the two candidates. If you have missed all this, you can go to glenndavies.info or yrick.info and catch up very fast. Or you might want to avoid it altogether. Who knows? Of course, all of this begs the question, what is the task of an archbishop? What should be the job description of the head of the Anglican Church in Sydney? Is it to head up countless committees, dress up in purple, and travel the world to network with other bishops and archbishops? Is it to ensure that the countless clergy and lay workers follow safe ministry practices, conduct services in a proper and orderly manner, and are undertaking programs to grow both attendance and giving? Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that in the middle of next week, you get a call from the Archbishop-elect, inviting you to a think tank. He says he wants to hear from members of congregations what should be the task of the Archbishop and all the churches that he heads up. What would you say is the role of the servants of Christ in the Anglican congregations scattered around the Sydney Diocese? Imagine too, if you will, that the invite is for a week hence. You've accepted the invitation, but you're a bit nervous about going. You don't want to look silly in front of the new Archbishop, so you start to think, where can I go in the scriptures for assistance? What passages could help me as I think about the task at hand? Well, you could do no better than go to the passage that is before us this morning, Colossians 1:24 to chapter 2, verse 5. For in this passage, we have a description of the role of an important servant of Christ. It's not the Archbishop of Sydney, but much better than that. It outlines for us the role of the Apostle Paul. And as we look at his role, we will be able to see more clearly what is to be the role not only of the Archbishop, but all the servants of Christ in his church. So before we turn to the passage, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at what the role was of the Apostle Paul, that we will see more clearly what is to be our task as servants of Christ. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, as we look at Paul, the servant of Christ this morning, I want us to notice three things. Firstly, his task. Secondly, his goal. And thirdly, his experience. So firstly, his task. In our passage, Paul speaks of his labours, of his toil, struggling with all his energy. But for what? People today labour and struggle with all their energy for different ends. We read in the papers this past week of corruption findings by ICAC against Eddie Obeid and Ian MacDonald. It would appear that their labours were to one end, the mighty dollar. They were prepared, seemingly, to do whatever it took to amass as much money as possible. Ian MacDonald was quoted as saying that he grew up on Poor Street and so he was going to squeeze the system for whatever he could, and so he would have as many free lunches and as many overseas trips at taxpayers' expense as he could get. The findings of ICAC were on the front pages, but on the back pages we read of other labours, of other toil. We read of the sacked AFL performance coach from Essendon, alleging in a paid interview to Channel 7 that banned substances were used to get better performance out of the players. He said that the current coach and ex-player James Heard laboured to one end. He wanted to win. And in particular, he wanted to beat their arch rivals Collingwood. And so when he heard of a suspect cream that would enhance performance, he was interested, no matter what the risk. Now, where the truth lies at this point with both the politicians and the sports stars, we do not know. But we do know that people will strive with all their might to amass wealth or to win at a high level in sport. We know also, in a much less spectacular way, but no less committed, that people will work hour after hour, day after day, week after week, to pay the private school fees to give their child a better chance in life than what they did. There are all sorts of driven people in our world. What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? What is it that motivated the Apostle Paul? We know that he had a message that he wanted to proclaim from the rooftops. Now, of course, there are many people with many messages. You can go on the web and find all sorts of messages and slogans. Just to quote three: good life, good death, good grief. A group who want to educate people about how to die well. Nothing But Nets, which is a global grassroots campaign to save lives by delivering long-lasting insecticide-treated nets to prevent malaria. A very good cause. Sorry, I'm going to tell you four. A campaign against climate change. And there are many such groups out there. Australian Marriage Equality Group, who are working hard to allow same-sex marriage. There are lots of groups out there campaigning for lots of causes. What was it that the Apostle Paul was campaigning for? Or more to the point, who was it that the Apostle Paul was proclaiming? Well, it's there for us in verse 28. We proclaim him. The him being Christ. What was Paul's task? To proclaim Christ. What should be an archbishop's task? To proclaim Christ. So I was pleased when I read in an interview of both candidates in the Herald yesterday that one said that an archbishop is to encourage people to proclaim Christ, and the other said that they are to exalt Christ. What should be our task? Well, also to proclaim Christ. Everything else must be subsumed under that. I read in a magazine from a different denomination of a conference entitled Future Dimensions, Jesus the Only Way? And in their blurb about this conference, they said that the conference takes an unapologetic, progressive stand in believing that we need to move from past certainties to struggle with the nature of faith in the 21st century. Christians, they said, have often lived with an exclusionist faith, understanding Christ as being the only means of salvation, quoting words to the effect when speaking of Christ, that no one goes to the Father but through me. At best, other faiths are only seen as partial truths in the light of the fullness of truth as found in Christianity. But this conference takes the view that clearly in this age we need to move beyond those limited views to a far more holistic understanding as Christians of the place of other faiths. And so one of the aims of the conference was to promote interfaith worship. But friends, the message that we proclaim is Christ. No more. No less. Not Christ plus Buddha, or Christ plus the teachings of the Dalai Lama, not Christ plus Muhammad, but Christ alone. It was through Christ and he alone that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell and to reconcile to himself all things by making peace on the cross. That is the task of the servant of Christ, to proclaim him. Paul states in verse 25 that he was commissioned by God to present the word of God in all its fullness. What he describes as the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Many religions have mysteries, and these are usually secret insights that are only disclosed to an elite few. But in the Christian faith, the mystery is what was hidden in the past, but is now revealed to everyone. It is made known to all. What was once hidden is now being revealed. Well, what is this mystery? Well, it is glorious, from verse 27, and it is a thing of great treasure, verse 27. And what is this glorious thing of great treasure? Verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Israel's Messiah is now known and acknowledged not just in Israel, but in you Colossians, says Paul. Christ in you Gentiles. The alienated and hostile Gentiles have been reconciled in Christ. The mystery of God, which is now revealed, is that people from every nation are being brought to Christ. And those who are reconciled to him have hope, the hope of glory. So friends, that is the servant's task, to proclaim him, to proclaim Christ. It is what the servant does in public and in private, formally and informally, in season and out of season. They proclaim him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28 in the ESV, the word everyone is mentioned three times. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Gary Miller, a theologian and pastor, previously from Ireland, but now heading up the Bible College of Queensland, I think, spoke at men's convention a few years back. And he mentioned in one of his talks a woman who would often come to him after his sermons and complain that all he ever did was speak about Jesus. Gary, all you ever do in your sermons is speak about Jesus. All you're doing is speaking about Jesus. He took it as the highest of compliments and kept going. Friends, in some parts of the world, and I suspect even in our own city, there are places that are no-go zones for the police. Places that it is considered just too dangerous to go. Places and people that you deliberately avoid. When it comes to the Christian gospel, there are to be no no-go zones. The gospel is for all. For everyone. Are there people that you just don't bring up the topic of Christianity with? Are there groups that you think it is inappropriate to bring up Christ? They might be Muslim or Jews or Jehovah's Witnesses or Hindus. Do you think that it's just not kosher to speak to Jesus, to speak of Jesus to them? Some of us might even be a bit unnerved about a group of people going to Warburton. I mean, people that live in that suburb, they have their own God, don't they? Let's just leave them alone. But friends, the task of a servant is to proclaim Christ to everyone, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That is the servant's task. That was Paul's task. That will be the new archbishop's task. And that, brothers and sisters, is our task. That is what we are to be toiling for. So let us not be sidetracked. We need to be a place where the proclamation of Christ is at front and centre. If you are a Sunday kids teacher, you must be proclaiming Christ. If you are a youth group leader, you must be proclaiming Christ. If you are a Let's Play group coordinator, you must be proclaiming Christ. If you are a small group leader, you must be proclaiming Christ. If you are a parent, you must be proclaiming Christ to your children. And in case you've missed it, what is the task? To proclaim him. Him we must proclaim. Well, next, the goal. What should be the goals of a new archbishop's ministry? What goals should we be setting ourselves at St. John's? What should be our 5-year plan, for example? And what should your goals be for your individual ministries? Well, let's take a look at what the goal was for the Apostle Paul. It's there for us in verse 28. Have a look at it with me. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. There it is. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, or better, as other versions have it, everyone mature in Christ. What a great goal for the Lord's Apostle. What a great goal for our next Archbishop. What a great goal for us here at St. John's, to present everyone mature in Christ. Sometimes churches pour all their energies into one area. It may be youth ministry or children's ministry. Or conversely, the focus may be adults ministry and children's and youth can be avoided. But Paul's goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. The goal, notice, isn't just lots of converts, as good as that is. But he wants those converts to grow so that everyone may be presented as mature in Christ. To that end, Paul labours, struggling with all God's energy. Sometimes we can labour hard and struggle hard, but somehow the goal gets lost. We're just endeavouring to keep the wheels turning. We want to have a church operating on so many fronts. News sheets and websites, good music, social activities and events, and on it goes. But unless we have our goal clear, to present everyone mature in Christ, those things may become ends in themselves, and the very things that are there to facilitate the proclamation of Christ can be roadblocks to that proclamation. And friends, let me encourage you not to aim low. We need to proclaim Christ and pray for new disciples. But we also need to disciple those new disciples so that everyone may be presented mature in Christ. What we need is not necessarily a better website or better music, as good as such things might be. But what we do need is more disciple-making disciples. Christian maturity is not just for a few, but for all. So let me ask you, what steps can you take to grow in the Christian life? Might be as simple as saying, I'm going to commit to being at church each week no matter what. It may be that you join a small group. It may be that you purchase some of our books of the month and work your way through them. And what steps can you take to grow others in their Christian life? How can you be a disciple-making disciple? It may be that you set aside time to read the scriptures with your spouse or a good friend. It may be that you start to read the Bible one-to-one with an older or a younger Christian. I don't know what goals you have at the moment. You may be saving for a new kitchen. You may be planning on starting or growing your family. You may be working hard to get the promotion at work. You may have taken up a new sport and you are striving to get your time or your handicap down. Whatever goals you have, friends, remember that this is the goal that is to drive and to impact all others. To have as your goal, to have as our goal, to present everyone mature in Christ. J.B. Phillips wrote a little book a long time ago now entitled Give Up Your Small Ambitions. And in it he reminds us that all our ambitions are small, indeed are minuscule, compared to this one of presenting everyone mature in Christ. To that end, we need more labourers for the harvest. We have as part of our mission statement, we want to send people that they may proclaim Christ. And we will be doing that when we send the Coxes, the Bremleys and the Tongs to Auburn. In some small way, they are giving up small ambitions in order to pursue the greater goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. We should pray for them. We should support them. But we should pray that God will raise up others from within our midst to go to places that others won't go. In a recent edition of Southern Cross, there was an ad for an assistant minister to go to Jakarta to work with CMS missionaries Ian and Narelle Hadfield. And I heard recently that they haven't had any interest at all from people in the Sydney diocese. Not even one inquiry. Now, in our rich heritage of having Christ proclaimed to us and great training colleges to help grow people to Christian maturity, there seems to be something wrong, and there has been no interest to go to a place that would seem harder, tougher, but where people desperately need to hear of Christ. Someone said to me after the early service, "When are you going to Jakarta, Brian?" Well, I asked for it, I guess. We must remember the goal to present everyone mature in Christ. Well, thirdly, his experience. We'll move on to look lastly at Paul's experience of proclaiming Christ. What was it like for him to be a minister of the gospel? I mean, you might think that the Archbishop of Sydney will have some perks. I mean, there was Bishop's Court, but that's going to be taken from him. Well, we might figure that the Apostle Paul had a few perks. But before we have a look, let me ask, what is it that is most likely to derail you from persevering and proclaiming Christ? Is it the discouragements that come your way, or the setbacks, or perhaps the unpopularity of the Christian faith? It may be that for you it is the seemingly unimpressive nature of the message. For others it might be the ridicule that comes your way. Do these obstacles have the potential to drag you down or to drag you away from ministry altogether? Let's turn now to Paul's experience and see whether that can put our potential obstacles in a new light. Now, verse 24, you probably noticed, is one of the most difficult texts in the whole of the New Testament. But there is something unmistakable about Paul's experience that we can glean from that verse, and it is this. Paul's experience was one of suffering. The verse reads, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul had suffered. He had been afflicted. In 1:29, we read that he labours, struggling with all God's energy that is at work in him. In 2:1, he writes that he wants them to know how much he is struggling for them and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met him personally. He is struggling and suffering for the Colossians' sake, and he is suffering for the sake of Christ's body, the church. But what does it mean that he is filling up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Well, firstly, what it cannot mean. It cannot mean that somehow there was something lacking in Christ's death for mankind on the cross that needed to be added to by the Apostle Paul. The means of our salvation somehow wasn't enough and others had to suffer and add it all up and that would be sufficient. No, the context stresses the total sufficiency of Christ, who chapter 1 verse 20 tells us has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The prayer book puts it this way, the one perfect, complete sacrifice. So what does it mean? While Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient, the Christ continues to suffer through his people. And it is part of God's plan. We are told in Matthew that the afflictions of the Christ will continue and will be experienced by his people in the last days. The last days, the time between Christ's first coming and the second coming. And that is part of God's plan. But how is it that Christ suffers when we suffer? Well, remember that when Paul, or Saul as he was called on the Damascus Road, the risen Lord said to him, "Not why do you persecute my people, but why do you persecute me?" That's right. Why do you persecute me? As Saul was persecuting the believers at that time, Christ himself was being persecuted. He was suffering. And so as God's people suffer, the Christ is suffering and his afflictions continue to be filled up. And what Paul realized from that day on was that suffering was the great privilege of the servant. When Ananias was called by the Lord in a vision to go and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, he was told that the Lord will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And this experience of suffering is the mark of all believers. So Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul says that he rejoices in these sufferings because he knows that it is part of God's will for him, indeed for any servant of the Christ. So friends, from all of this we see that suffering is not a setback to the job description of proclaiming Christ. But it is actually part of the job description. It is not a serious roadblock to the task of proclaiming Christ, but it is actually part and parcel of the very task. It is God's will that the servant suffers. It is God's plan to make the word of God fully known, but this happens through suffering servants. Like the master before them, the servants will suffer. And so the very character of the movement that takes the word of God to the world is one of suffering. So friends, may we see our suffering in a different light. Yes, there will be disappointments, setbacks, ridicule. But when you experience it, take heart. Indeed, more than that, rejoice, for it is part of God's plan that is bringing about his purposes through the whole world. What will our new Archbishop experience? If he is doing his job aright, he will suffer. If we are doing our job aright, we will suffer. Gospel ministry requires gospel suffering. What will Tim and his team experience? They will suffer. Unless you are willing to suffer doing a ministry, you can't do the job. The cost of presenting everyone mature in Christ is struggle and suffering. We can look for a struggle-free, suffering-free ministry, but such ministry is not gospel ministry. So friends, when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, don't be discouraged. Disappointed perhaps, but discouraged no, for suffering isn't a setback to ministry, but it is part of the ministry. And God's purposes are moved forward through that experience. Now don't be discouraged, for you are filling up the afflictions of Christ. And don't be sidetracked by looking for an easier way. Gospel ministry is hard. It is toil. It is struggle. Well, to conclude, let me look very briefly about Paul's ministry and us. Firstly, we are recipients of that ministry. He made it known that the saving message of Jesus was for all peoples, for Jews and Gentiles alike, and that that message was to go to the whole world. As a result, the message that Paul proclaimed came to us. The message of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are recipients of Paul's ministry, and so we are rich. Did you see what he wrote in verse 2? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. We are recipients of that ministry. We have received that knowledge. And we are rich, brothers and sisters. Yes, we are recipients of that ministry, and we are participants in that ministry. We are participants in the ministry that proclaims Christ, with the goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. For Paul, he rejoiced in that ministry. Indeed, he rejoiced in his sufferings, which are the very nature of that ministry. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he was delighted to see how orderly they were, and how firm their faith in Christ is. we will be delighted too as we become disciple-making disciples and seeing a growth to maturity in the people of God. What a privilege to be involved in that ministry. And so may our hearts be warmed as we see people growing and remaining firm in their faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.